Good morning. It's good to be here with you all this morning. Let's begin our service with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your word to us today. Thank you for the message of the songs that we've already sung. I pray that you would be with our service here. Thank you that you are here. And I pray that you would search each one of our hearts and help each one of us to hear your word. I pray that you would help us to be a people that are serious about serving you and who desire nothing more than to honor you in every way that we can. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For a devotional this morning, I would like to turn to some verses I've been thinking about in 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Some very familiar verses. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this morning I would like to spend a little bit of time reflecting on these verses. I know as a young Christian, I always thought of the Christian life in a very binary sense, that someone is saved or they're not saved. And that is certainly true. But I think that the scriptures and other places in here teach us that a person can be saved and not have very much reward in heaven. And I'm not planning to get into a lot of that this morning, but I would like for us just to consider our lives, in particular our Christian lives, what are we shooting for, I guess, is what I'm thinking about. Are we content to be saved, or are we looking to become of the most value to God that we can? You can take that very wrong, of course, but I think you know what I mean. Are we, in these verses here, it seems that, well, the foundation that's being talked about is Jesus Christ, so it's the church in many ways. And I would say that the person talked about here is not in sin. It says here the man is saved, yet so is by fire. It seems like as Christians we can be saved, but much of our work and much of our life can be of little spiritual value. Not living in sin, of course, or the man listed here wouldn't be saved. One thing I found interesting, most people think that the precious stones referred to are marble, granite, and alabaster, namely the stones that were used to build the majestic buildings of the time, not necessarily what we think of as precious stones like jewelry, but building material. All these items are building material of enduring value. Many buildings of that time that are built out of marble or granite still stand today as monuments to their enduring value. So what Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians here is that you can build a structure that'll stand for a little in your spiritual life, or you can leave behind a legacy that will last millennia, just like the buildings he was probably had in mind. As I said earlier, the wood, hay, and stubble referred to here, I do not think is gross sin and damnable heresies. I would like to turn just briefly to 2 Peter chapter 10. What is the fire that is being talked about that will try every one of us? I think there's several answers to that question. 2 Peter 3:10 tells us, actually I'm in 1 Peter. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. So I think the ultimate test of enduring value in our Christian lives, of course, is the great judgment day and the fire that will burn up everything that is this earth. And thinking of that judgment, I would like to turn to 1 Peter 4:17 and 18. Another sobering verse for us to think about. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Just going to stop there, but the point I wanted to bring out of that is the judgment begins with us here. Those of us who are here hearing the Word of God are the most accountable. The Word of God is clear that we are going to answer first for our lives. So the fire that ultimately tests every one of our lives is our death and the final judgment. But I don't think here in the first verses I read in Corinthians, every man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. I think that primarily what this verse is talking about is the fire of life. So the final judgment, of course, like I said, is the judgment of God at the end of our lives, at the end of the world. But we have many small fires in our lives just as we go through life that display to us whether the things that we value, the things we're putting our lives into, are things of enduring value, the buildings that will last for millennia. What are the little judgments, the little fires that should cause us to think? The passage of time, the daily grind, and the normal temptations are what I'm thinking about this morning. The ordinary frustrations of life. Many times I think we think about the judgment of God on our lives and the judgment we will be put through at the end of our lives. But we don't realize that God is giving us mini quizzes all through life. Some of you are teachers. The score at the end of a school term is not necessarily defined by that test so much as the little tests on each subject as you go throughout the year. And I think that's how we need to think about being sure that our lives will be found righteous, is to see what are the little things, the passage of time, the daily grind, and the normal temptations telling us about ourselves. They are sent by God to cause self-reflection. And I would say accept the results. Many times God sends difficult things into our lives and we realize that maybe we're living in sin, or maybe that we were valuing the wrong things, or whatever it is, something we valued falls apart and we get depressed. And I think that in some sense there should be a sense of sorrow that we realize that the things we value are not the things God values. The things that we're living for are not going to last. But I think, at least for me, it's easy in that situation to just sort of stop there. And instead of realizing that, yes, this was wrong, or at least was not the best, instead of being grateful that God sent that fire into my life to show me that I need to change, we need to be constantly reflecting on our lives and accept the truth of what we learn about ourselves when we reflect in the times of testing, in the little temptations, what that tells us about ourselves. As I said earlier, those things define where we end up at the final judgment. I was thinking, how many men do we know of that after they die, their works come to the surface, works of great wickedness and darkness, men who had an image of serving God, and I think many times were serving God. How did they get there? That's the opposite of being found righteous. And I think that the answer is just in ignoring those small signs. None of them got to the great sins that surfaced after their death in one fell swoop. It was lots of little ignoring God trying to show them, God trying to burn their wood, hay, and stubble up. No one whose highest goal is to build a life of enduring value hides those sins. And one other practical thing I was thinking about, physical work is important. I think you know that I'm not talking about doing only mission work or something like that. Physical work is important when it serves the greater spiritual good. Caring for our own is certainly a noble calling. Timothy tells us that to not do so is to deny the faith and be worse than an infidel. But the moment our work becomes to consume the profit on our lust, or to find, if we find our fulfillment in that, that is an inordinate affection. It is wood, hay, and stubble. I would like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and read a bit there and just spend some time analyzing three characters mentioned there. Second Peter chapter 2. Three people that are mentioned in this passage are Noah, Lot, and Balaam. All three faced judgment and destruction in this life. Two of them were on the right side, one of them just so. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring excuse me. And bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment to be punished. Sorry, the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understood not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of the unrighteous as they count it, they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. I'll stop there. Obviously, this is talking here about a lot of people that lived in extreme sin. But the three people mentioned here, I'd just like to spend a little time thinking about them. As I said, I was thinking about Lot. I think Lot is perhaps the best illustration we have in the scripture of someone who was saved yet so as by fire, and in the most literal sense, in this life. So I was thinking about the difference between Lot and Noah. What are some of the differences between Lot and Noah? One of the first things I noticed is that we have record of Noah, and of course Abraham, building altars to God. It seemed like to both Noah and Abraham, the worship of God came first. Like Noah, when he got off the ark, God had done a miraculous destruction and saving all in one act. Noah got off the ark and worshiped. And it's possible Lot did, and it's just not recorded in Scripture, but if I looked correctly, there's no reference in Scripture of Lot building an altar. It seems like in some ways he carried on what Timo was talking about the other Sunday, a second generation level of worship of God, second generation Christianity, if you want to think of it that way. And as I was thinking about that, to make it more practical, the fact that Noah, Abraham built altars, Lot did not, and Lot was saved, but none of his family. Noah had his entire family and daughter-in-laws as well. I wonder, looking back, if those daughter-in-laws, they were saved just so. But yeah, they could have looked back at their lives and realized how different it could have been had they loved the ungodly men. So in thinking about this idea of worshiping God first, I was listening to a message a while ago by Jerry Mahore, and he was preaching from Revelations, and he was talking about the altar of incense that is pictured there where the incense is going up before God. And comparing that to our personal devotion life, we're called, in Revelations 1:6, we're called kings and priests to God. And what was the job of the priest but to constantly have that altar hot at the times God had prescribed, and the smoke going up to heaven as their worship to God? What is flowing from your daily life, your daily time with God? Is it cold ashes, or are there hot coals on the altar of your heart that is worship, praise, adoration, thanksgiving flowing to God? We cannot sustain a life of building with enduring value without this. It's easy for me, at least, to try to build a building of enduring value in my own strength, but we must come to realize that we cannot do that for our entire life without this altar, which Lot, unfortunately, did not seem to have. God was incredibly merciful to Lot. But one thing I would like to challenge you with, if you're fine with being Lot, you're more likely to end up as the third person mentioned in this passage, Balaam. And notice something about Balaam. God actually used Balaam in quite an amazing way to bless his people. Against Balaam's will, all right, but God did use him. And in Balaam, I was just thinking about how easy it is to put our confidence in the fact that God might use us. We might be reaching out to needy souls. We might be active in some other form of church work. We might be someone that other people like to confide in, and we want to do what we can to help other people. But God, That doesn't really tell us very much about whether our life is building enduring value. We have to remember that we are good because God is good, not because we do good. I'd like to turn to an interesting scripture I came across when I was studying Ezekiel 14. Just going a little further along this thought of doing good. Ezekiel 14, 12 to 20. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. So we see here God is saying that, in the Old Covenant, many times the physical blessings were God's way of expressing his blessing upon his children. But he's saying here that It doesn't matter if there's very righteous men. Nobody is going to be spared on their behalf. And then he repeats the same thing again down farther, verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. And I was just thinking how that in a church like this, it's kind of easy to be spiritual parasites. We can float along with the good current that we have. And yet, it's very clear that no one else's righteousness is going to carry us at all. I think that's a very subtle thing that we don't think about very much. We all know that we have to stand on our own before God, but I don't think we spend enough time thinking about it. We have been taught so much of the right things to do in what I'm talking about here to build enduring value in our lives. Most of the time what we need to change is our motives, not necessarily our actual activities. Sometimes that is necessary, of course. But because if we value the world in our heart, we build wood, hay, and stubble even in our service of God. I was reading an interesting little passage from the book Second Mile People by Isabel Kuhn. For a little context, Isabel was wanting to go to the mission field in China. And Isabel's mother was very opposed. She did not want to lose her daughter to the mission field. But Isabel's mother wrote this in a letter to a friend. She said, "As I look back over my life, it's busy, church work and all, and I feel that much of it has been wood, hay, and stubble. Perhaps my little girl has chosen the better part in wishing to give her all to Christ." And so that's what I mean by the fact that many times the difference between building wood, hay, and stubble spiritually is not so much what we do here because we're in a good and right setting. It's our heart in doing it. We will all age and die. Hopefully we will not be like Isabella's mother, who realizes at the end of our lives that most of what we've done was not what it could have been. Here are just a couple of questions I would like to think about. Do you lack a sense of purpose and fulfillment in the Christian life? I would just say that it may be that you are pitching the tent of your thoughts, loves, and desires toward Sodom. It is hard to act like we love God when we don't. Another question is, we should be looking for spiritual growth. What can you point to as spiritual growth in the last 2 months? If there's nothing you can point to, you may be in the place of Lot, saved, yet so is by fire. And so I would just like to challenge us that there will be no better reward than to get to the end of our lives, whether that is soon or far away, than to know that through the power of God, we have left behind a life and a building, a spiritual building, that will stand as a testimony to the power of God to those who live after us, and that we will be rewarded. As Jesus said in the parable, I think it was Jesus in the parable, "Thou hast been faithful over," and he rewarded him more. I'm thinking of the wrong passage, but that we've been faithful in much and will be rewarded much. God bless each one.